Take your copy of God's Word and find Romans chapter 6. Today, verses 1 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. If you are a guest on Sunday mornings, we are working our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. It is the constitution of the Christian. And in Romans chapters 1 through 11, we find the gospel explained. And in chapters 12 through 16, we find the gospel applied. And yet, there's much here in chapter 6 by way of application to the Christian life. I want you to think with me this morning about this subject, how to win the war with sin. We just sang, you have broken every chain, and in Christ Jesus, every chain has been broken, and yet there's still far too many people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who still live in bondage to sin and self and Satan and situations and, yes, even strongholds. Now, in verse 14, we read that sin shall not be your master. And if we were honest today, many would have to confess, sin is my master. I'm in bondage to certain attitudes or habits. Now, that would be true for some because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're enslaved to some sin, a habit you cannot break or an attitude you cannot shake. And for some in this room, though you profess faith in Christ, though your name is on the membership roll of this Baptist church, you've never truly been saved. Your name is not on the Lamb's Book of Life. And over the many years that I've been your pastor, it's just a regular occurrence that church members come to realize their lostness, that though they have joined the church, been baptized, they never really knew Christ. Jesus had an encounter with some Pharisees. Read about it in John's Gospel, chapter 8. And he said something to them that was very harsh, but true. He said to these religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. They're offended. They said, Satan's not our father. We're no one's slave. And yet they were. Jesus said to them, if you know the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And it's very likely there are some here today who profess faith in Christ, but you live a defeated life. You yield to temptation in ways that it amazes you at times. Reason? Never really knew Christ. And yet I'm persuaded that for many here today, you are truly saved. You have been justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. You understand that Jesus is your Savior, but you don't walk in victory because you do not know what the Scripture teaches about how to have victory over temptation, how to win the war with sin. Now, tragically, some don't realize that we're in a war with Satan and sin. And if you don't think you're in a war with Satan and sin, then you've already capitulated to the enemy. The good news is you can be set free. There is a difference between declared righteousness and practical righteousness. Declared righteousness, we know by the Bible word justification. It means when God sees me in Christ Jesus, he sees me negatively just as if I never sinned and positively just as if I always obeyed. But there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Sanctification is the progressive surrendering of ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ day by day. Justification deals with the penalty of my sin. Sanctification deals with the power of sin over my life. And there are far too many people who've been justified by grace alone through faith in Christ who have never experience the sanctifying, liberating power of God to have victory over sin. Now, God's intention is not that you live in defeat. God's intention is that you will have victory over sin. Now, we all sin. Your pastor sins, and I have to repent daily. But the fact of the matter is that we don't have to be slaves to sin. We can walk in the victory which Jesus has won for us. And there's probably no finer chapter in all the Bible that explains this to us and spells this out to us than in Romans chapter 6. And so today, as we think about how to win the war over sin, I'm going to ask you to join me in praying, as I've already been doing earlier this week, for the Holy Spirit to open your spiritual eyes to see how you can walk in this victory, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Now, with our Bibles open to Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know, that's a key word right there, know. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count, that's another key word, count right there in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer, that's another key word, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. There are three truths I want you to see in this text this morning. And they're centered around those three key words that I highlighted as I read the text. Verse 6, the word is know, or verse 11, the word is count. You may have a version that says reckon. And verse 13 is the word is offer. You may have a version that says yield. But let's think about how to win the war over sin. Do you want to be set free? Do you want to live in holiness and practical righteousness? You may. That is God's intention for you. He didn't just save you to take you to heaven someday. He saved you that you might walk in holiness until he takes you to heaven. And by walking in holiness, you might reflect his glory to a world that desperately needs to know him. So let's think today about how to win the war with sin. First truth I want you to see in verses 1 through 10 is this: we must know who we are in Christ Jesus. If you will be victorious over temptation, if you will be a holy man or woman of God, you must first of all know who you are in Christ Jesus. We see this in verses 1 through 10. Now, when I talk about who we are in Christ Jesus, I'm talking about the doctrine of identification with Jesus, identifying with Jesus in his death, identifying with Jesus in his burial, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Look in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Do you want to be set free from the slavery of sin in your life? Then you need to know that your old self was crucified with Jesus. Now, the doctrine of substitution tells us that Christ died for me. Jesus died in our place. That's the doctrine of substitution. But here in chapter 6, Paul is talking about the doctrine of identification. It's not just that Christ died for me, but I died with Christ. I'm identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Later in Galatians, he said, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. Now, this world system allures us away from God. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And he writes to the Romans and said, we've all died with Christ. Now, that took place on the cross. When Jesus died, we died with him. When we trusted Christ, we were in Christ, and his death became our death. Now, crucifixion is not something you can do to yourself. You can hang yourself. You can take a gun and shoot yourself. But you can't crucify yourself. You may be able to drive one spike in one wrist, but you won't be able to drive it in the other. And so the whole doctrine of our crucifixion with Christ is not something that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, but something that he has done for us. And baptism is a symbol of our death, burial, and resurrection with him. And out of that flows our victory over sin. Look back in verses 1 through 4. Paul asks this question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And why would he ask those two questions? Well, because if you look back in chapter 5, verse 20, he said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And some were saying to the Apostle Paul, you believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. If I believe that, then I'll just keep on sinning and I'll do more and more sinning so I'll get more and more grace. And Paul is refuting the arguments of those people who are making that case. He said, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Look in verse 2. By no means. God forbid. Absolutely not. The fact that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus does not give us license to go out and live any way we want to. Instead, we have a new nature. The old self-life has been nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer at the mercy of the adversary, Satan. We have the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection power, which flows out of his own death and burial. And baptism pictures this. Look in verses 3 and 4. There Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, this new life that we are to live is a life of holiness. It's a life of victory over temptation. It's a life of practical righteousness. And it's rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which water baptism symbolizes. Now, when a person is baptized, we had two baptisms earlier in this service. When a person is baptized, they are immersed in the water. In fact, the word translated here in our English Bibles, baptism, is really not a translation at all. It's a transliteration. And the Greek word there is baptizo, which literally means to dip, to plunge, to submerge, or to immerse. And so baptism is an immersion. It's not a sprinkling. We're not upset with people who don't use enough water to baptize. We get that seminar room in heaven. We'll let the Lord Jesus Christ straighten them out. Now you think about it. Baptism is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. When a person is baptized, they are immersed in a liquid tomb. They are plunged beneath a watery grave. And then they're raised up again. When you go down into the water, it's a symbol of death and burial. When you come up out of the water, it's a symbol of resurrection from the dead. Now, you can't symbolize death and burial with a few grains of sand. If you're going to bury somebody, you've got to dig a hole 6 foot down and put the body down in there. And you can't baptize somebody scripturally with a few drops of water on their head. You lose the significance of the symbolism. Now, what is being symbolized here? Well, number one, when a person is immersed in the water and raised back up, it is a symbol of the death to the old life and the resurrection to the new. Excuse me, it's a symbol of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection to the new life. But it's also a symbol of the death to the old life and the resurrection to the new life of the person who's being baptized. And that's why you should never, ever be baptized unless you've received Christ, unless you've experienced the new life in Christ. Because if you get baptized before you really come to know Christ and have a born-again experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not getting baptized. You're giving a false testimony that you've died to the old life and you've been raised to the new life, when in fact you haven't died to the old life, nor have you been raised to the new life. So you're just getting wet. That's why if you haven't been scripturally baptized since you were converted, you ought to be scripturally baptized, as we saw one of the baptisms today. So baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of the gospel. It's a symbol that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day. That's one of the two ordinances that Christ Jesus has given to the church. The other is the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, the symbol is Christ died for the believer, but in baptism, it's the believer has died with Christ. We're dead to the old life. Been raised to the new life. This is our position in Christ. No reason to pray as a believer, Lord, crucify me. You've already been crucified. That's what the scripture teaches. Jesus carried not only our sins to the cross, but he also carried our sinful selves to the cross. We're dead. Francis Schaeffer said it this way. Think of it this way. Christ died in history. Jesus rose from the dead in history. We accepted Christ as our Savior in history. We will be raised from the dead at some real historical moment in the future. Paul is saying, now live like it. Through faith, we are to live now on the basis of what has happened in the past, as though we were already in the future. Jesus died in history. Jesus rose from the dead in history. We accepted Christ as our Savior in history. We shall in the future be raised from the dead. Now the call is, by faith, that's the key there, to live in the present as though we were already in the future. This is the Christian call. Schaeffer says it is sobering and beautiful and wonderful all at the same time. Paul is saying when Jesus died, all of us are in Christ, we were there with him, we died with him. One of the great preachers of the 20th century was R.G. Lee, pastor for many years of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. On one occasion, he made a trip to Israel, and his tour group were gathered there at the place said that Jesus was crucified there at Calvary. And the tour guide asked the tour group, Have any of you ever been here before today? And R.G. Lee said, I have. And the tour guide said, sir, when were you here previously? And Dr. Lee said, 2,000 years ago. R.G. Lee understood the doctrine of our identification with Christ, that when Christ died, we died with him. Now, the devil comes along and he tempts us to obey him. But I want to tell you, you and I do not have to obey him. You and I, if we are in Christ, we are no longer his slave. The slave named Al Jackson has died and buried with Christ Jesus. You may say, well, if the old self is dead, why come it won't lie down? That's a good question. And the answer is found in the second truth I want you to see this morning, found in verse 11. Because not only must we know who we are in Christ Jesus, but number two, verse 11, we must count on Christ Jesus to deliver us from the power of sin, the power of sin over us. The penalty for our sin has been dealt with decisively once and for all on the cross when we were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his shed blood. But there is the ongoing battle with temptation and the ongoing battle to be delivered from the power of sin which works against the believer. And Paul tells us in verse 11 that we must count on Christ Jesus, not ourselves, but on Christ Jesus to deliver us. Look in verse 11. There he says, in the same way, count or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, in ourselves, you and I are no match with Satan. In ourselves. But in Christ, Satan is no match for you and me and if we're in Christ. And we're to count ourselves, look at it again in verse 11, we're to count ourselves dead to sin. Now, how do you count yourself dead to sin? Well, by faith. It's not a matter of what you feel, it's a matter of receiving by faith what God's Word says about all who are in Christ. Now, the doctrine of justification teaches us that we've been saved from the penalty of sin, but the doctrine of sanctification teaches us that we are being saved moment by moment, day by day, from the very power of sin over us. It's not by trying to do the best we can for God. It's not by seeking in our own efforts and strength and ingenuity to overcome temptation, but it is a trusting in the power of the Lord God himself to deliver us from these temptations. We are dead to sin, Paul says, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. John Stott said, by union with Christ, we have risen again. So the old life of sin is finished because we died to it, and the new life of justified sinners has begun. Do you get that? The old life of sin is finished. We died to it. He continues, our death and resurrection with Christ render it inconceivable that we should go back. It is in this sense that our sinful self has been deprived of power and we have been set free. The old man of sin is powerless against all who are in Christ. If you have union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have victory over these temptations. So I don't feel like it. Don't trust your feelings. Trust God's Word. Say you took a long trip and you got in late at night and you arrived home right at 2 a.m. in the morning and you had a 7 a.m. meeting you had to get to. So you set your alarm clock for 6 a.m. and you have just 4 hours to sleep. That's not much. And you're exhausted, so as soon as you turn off the light, you immediately fall asleep. And then the alarm clock rings at 6 a.m., 4 hours. Now, how do you feel? Well, if you're like most folks, you feel like you just slept about 2 minutes. You don't feel like at 6 a.m., you just fell asleep. But 4 hours have passed. But the reality is, the fact of the matter is, it's not 2:01 or 2:02, it's 6 a.m., Those are facts. And you may not feel to be everything that you ought to be, but we don't trust our feelings. If we're going to win this war with sin, we've got to trust the sure, certain, infallible word of the living God given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. We trusted Christ. The Bible says the old man was rendered powerless. So we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And yet some of us are like a man who would go to an automobile dealer and said, I want to buy the most expensive car you have on the lot. I want the one that has the greatest horsepower. And so he writes a check and he pays for this new powerful automobile with plush upholstery and has a shiny coat of paint, all the latest electronic gadgets on it. And what does he do? He pushes it out of the parking lot. And when he gets to a hill, he jumps in and coasts to the bottom. Then he has to push it again. Do you understand? Pushing is not going to give you victory over temptation. We must count ourselves to be dead to sin, and we must rely on the supernatural resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, resident within us to express the life of Jesus in us and through us and give us this victory that Christ has won for us by his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not a matter of what you feel or don't feel. It's a matter of what God's word has clearly and emphatically said. Now, what are you going to believe? God's word, or are you going to believe your feelings? Well, you got a choice there, and choices have consequences. We have supernatural resurrection power if we are united with Christ Jesus. So we need to know. We need to know these things. We need to know that when Jesus died, I died. When Jesus rose, I rose with him. And then we need to reckon it so in our experience. We need to count on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from every temptation that comes our way. But there's a third truth I want you to see now in verses 12 through 14. Not only must we know who we are in Christ Jesus, and not only must we count on Christ Jesus to deliver us from the power of sin over us, but number three, we must offer ourselves to God daily. We must offer ourselves to the Lord God himself every single day. Look in verses 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as to those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Grace is not just a convenient excuse to live any way my sinful nature wants me to live. Grace is the supernatural power to live above temptation. So the key word here in verses 13 and 14 is offer. You see it there twice in verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. And what does it mean to offer yourself to God? It means you yield. You yield to his lordship. You confess that he is master and you are not, and that you are helpless to walk in holiness and in purity and in victory over temptation in your own strength and power. You need his supernatural strength. You yield to him. You surrender yourself to him as your master. Now, Jesus is our victory, but we must cooperate with him. How do we do so? Well, verse 12 and 13 says we do so by offering ourselves. Verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. That's negative. Do not offer the parts of your body. What are the parts of your body? Your eyes, your mouth, your ears, your feet, your hands, your sexual organs. Do not offer the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness. We dethrone sin. We choose against sin. We can do that because we have the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have that power. For all of you in this room who do not know Christ, and if you don't know Christ, welcome in Jesus' name. We're always glad to have unbelievers here. But if you don't have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have this supernatural power. You are at the mercy of Satan himself. And he can and he will play you like a puppet on a string. But those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we know that sin no longer has dominion over us unless we choose to give sin dominion over us. So we choose against sin, we choose against temptation, and we choose Christ. Look again in verse 13. Instead, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, we have been, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So how do we do that? Well, in your worship bulletin today is a prayer that I wrote and developed over many years of walking with the Lord. It looks like this. If you didn't get it when you came in today, let me encourage you to get a worship bulletin on the way out and have this prayer for your consideration. This is my daily confession. This is not quiet time. This is just a daily confession. I'm going to read it to you and explain it a little bit. I praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. You are three in one, one in three. You are the creator of everything that exists. You are the redeemer of all who trust in Christ. You are the life giver of the elect. That's just an acknowledgement that God is God and I'm not. He is triune. Now, paragraph two, which gets to the heart of the matter of what's being taught here in Romans chapter 6. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross as my substitute. Thank you for taking upon yourself my sin, my guilt, and my judgment. That's the doctrine of substitution. Next line, Lord Jesus, thank you that when you died on the cross, you not only died for me, but I died with you. I am now crucified with Christ. That's the doctrine of identification with Christ. We are dead. We are dead. When Jesus died, we died. Third paragraph, this is right out of Romans chapter 6. I now count myself to be dead to sin, self, Satan, situations, and strongholds. That pretty much covers the landscape right there. I offer to you my body, my soul, my spirit. That's all we have to give to God. That's all we have to give to God is our body, our soul, and our spirit. Nothing else. Put your thoughts in my mind. Place your affections in my heart. I surrender my will to you to obey you this day. This is a confession to be made at the outset of the day. Paragraph four, let me see today what you want me to see and say what you want me to say and hear what you want me to hear and be what you want me to be and go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do. Do you understand? This is the kind of prayer that God the Father delights to answer. This is what he wants for his redeemed sons and daughters. Next paragraph, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's right out of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a holy hatred for sin. And when I pray, and Lord, especially the sin of my own heart. Give me grace to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Now, paragraphs 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 are the heart of what's here in Romans chapter 6. And then I ask God to fill me with the Spirit. I ask God to have me to bear witness to somebody for Christ that day. And you'd be amazed how often God answers prayers like that. That's how you flesh it out. Day after day, week in and week out, year after year, decade after decade. Now, what's the result of all that? Look again in verse 14. For sin shall not be your master. That is the glorious result of the decision of the sons and daughters of God to offer themselves day by day to God as their master. That's how you win the war with sin right there. How are you doing in your struggle? Are you walking in victory? John Knox said, we need to be killing sin or sin will be killing us. How much of God do you have in your life? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? It's not the first time I've asked that question in this pulpit. How much of God do you have in your life? As much as you want. That's how much. If your life is a spiritual roller coaster, up and down and up and down, and I'm really praising the Lord on Sunday, but on Saturday night it's another story altogether. If you're in Christ, you don't have to have that kind of roller coaster experience. You can walk in holiness because Jesus has won the victory for us. He's no respecter of persons. What he did for Paul, he'll do for you. The war with sin is real. And real joy is found in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and the supernatural power of the Spirit of God. That's where real joy is found. Satan always overpromises and he always underdelivers. But Jesus never underdelivers. And in Christ Jesus, you can experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, our Father, I thank you for the privilege to open the scriptures once again to this Lakeview Faith family. I'm blessed to be their pastor. There are so many, there are hundreds in this congregation who walk in this victory. And yet, Lord, there are some who struggle. They're up and down. They're hot and cold. God, I intercede, especially for those who yet do experience this resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imparted to those who understand who they are in Christ. The old self-life is powerless against the sons and daughters of God. God, I plead for them, Lord, that you would give them spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, and spiritual hearts and minds and souls to believe this glorious doctrine taught in Romans chapter 6. Jesus, you come to set the captives free. Would you set the captives in this congregation free from sin and Satan, strongholds and self, and all the things that bind them? They might experience the joy of the Lord and the joy of salvation. For their welfare, I pray, and for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision. The pastor at the front of each aisle to pray for you. If you want one of our pastors to pray for you, come and let us pray for you. If you want to trust Christ, you can be saved today. Just come down an aisle and say to one of our pastors, I need to be saved. Come to Jesus. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will cleanse you. And Jesus will set you free. We stand and sing. Come while we sing.